I love Winston Churchill. I think he's one of my favorite historical characters. He's a man that God prepared him for what he was going to do during World War II by his interests and his experiences. When he was a little boy, he used to set up fields of army men. And guess what he did? He protected England and the free world from the Nazis for a while. And one of the things I love about him is his quotes. They're very inspiring, especially because they come from him and who he was and what he was doing. And one of them strikes me shockingly personally. He said, "We will fight on the beaches, landing grounds. We will fight in the fields. We will fight in the streets. We will fight in the hills." How did he know how my family vacations were going? I mean, very personal. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about family, broken family. Our family is not very broken, and we didn't fight that much. But families are broken, and we're going to see that in Scripture today. We're also going to talk about laughter. There's a whole range of laughter. There's the very best kind of laughter, which we'll look at today. And then there's laughter we just had, which is really good. And then there's laughter that's the very worst kind of laughter, which we'll see today as well. So there's four sections to today's passage. Isaac is born. Finally, we've been waiting for chapters. 14 years we've been waiting. Isaac is finally born. Then we'll see Ishmael's laughter. Then we'll see Hagar and Ishmael sent away. And then we'll learn about Beersheba, the well of the oath. And first thing I need today is I need a reader to read verses 1 through 8 of Genesis chapter 21. And David Pottis is not here today, so we need people to step up. Robin, thank you.
Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned.
Thank you. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. God promises, but he brings it about when he wants to bring it about, right at the appointed time. And we saw this in Genesis 12:21, when after 13 years of waiting and not knowing and taking matters into their own hands because they lost a little bit of faith, God finally says, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." Finally, Abraham knows it's a year away at that point. Chapter 18, God said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife will have a son." And then in verse 14 of chapter 18, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." And so we see verses 1 and 2, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to Abraham. This is exciting. God does follow through, but in his timing. And we know that from our lives. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Remember that Isaac means laughter. He laughed. And we saw why that was. We'll take a look at that again. But then Abraham is very faithful to the covenant that God had set up with him to circumcise Isaac on the eighth day. And as I've said before, this was a custom in other cultures at that time, but God took it and made it a symbol of the covenant between him and Abraham and all the men who would follow after that. And God does treat men and women differently in his word and in the way he deals with us. We're 99-point-something% the same as fallen human beings in relationship with our Lord, but we are different as men and women. God deals with us differently. And men had to be circumcised to have that covenant relationship. And the women also experienced the family of that as well when the men were obedient. And what a good thing that was. Now, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Incredible. I mean, actually very credible. And then Sarah says this wonderful statement, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. Now you may remember, let's see if I have this, that in chapter 18, we looked at this a few seconds ago, but in verse 12, Sarah laughed to herself in the tent, not even being seen by the Lord who was talking to Abraham, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? That was not a good kind of laughter. That was a laughter at God's incredible, she thought, promise that could not be fulfilled. And yet the Lord heard that and said, yeah, this time next year. And then Abraham also, I think, sort of laughed in chapter 17, verses 18. Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you, still disbelieving, perhaps, that God would not do that. So there's this laughter in Isaac. He laughs. That is kind of reminding them that they said that. But now, Sarah, in verse 7, is laughing. In verse 6, God has made laughter for me. Now this is, I told you about the spectrum of laughter. We have laughter at Thanksgiving. We had a lot of laughter at our Thanksgiving. I hope you did too. We have laughter in my jokes on Sunday morning. And we have the greatest kind of laughter, and that is a deep joy at God's fulfilled promises in our lives. And those may not happen where you actually laugh very often, but allow yourself to laugh at those sometimes. Wow. Thank you, Lord. I can't help but be giddy at how gracious you are to me. And that's what Sarah is doing. She is just overwhelmed, just laughing that God has done this. And everyone who hears will laugh with me. Perhaps she saw them laughing at her before. And then she says this funny statement in verse 7. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? If you know anything about grammar, she's suddenly speaking in the third person. It's as if Dan were preaching and he suddenly talked about himself as if he was separate from himself. See how odd that sounds? And that's what she's doing. Who would have said that to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? I just find that fascinating that she switches to the third person. And back to the first person. Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. What a promise that the Lord has kept. And this laughter, Charles Spurgeon, was a great laughter. And he would throw back his head in the pulpit and laugh to the top of the great tabernacle where he preached. And the press criticized him all the time, saying, you laugh way too much. And he said, oh, if they only knew how I restrained myself. So I love that. I didn't know that about him. He's one of my favorite preachers. And then in verse 8, the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. That was probably between 2 and 5 years old. So at that time, Ishmael was between 13 and 17 years old. So picture this great party. Hundreds and hundreds of people, all of Abraham's tribe and servants, and they're all just rejoicing. They're laughing with Sarah. They're having a great time. But way over on the edge of the company, kind of in the shadows, leaning against a tent pole with a sulk on his face, is a certain teenager saying, great, great party. Where's my party? I didn't get a party when I was born. Talking about Ishmael. And I think that leads into verse 9. When we see what Ishmael's going to do. So I need someone to read verses 9 through 13. It's up on the screen or out of your Bible. Sarah, thank you.
Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant.
Thank you. So I want you to notice something in chapter 21. The name of Ishmael is never mentioned. It's almost as if the writer, the Holy Spirit, said, we're not going to mention that mistake that Abraham made in his flesh and Sarah. And yet he's greatly blessed and God is very compassionate toward him. But the name's never mentioned again until Abraham dies in Scripture. I think that's significant. Notice how Scripture kind of dances around. Now, Sarah saw the son of Hagar. Son of Hagar, the Egyptian, kind of another slight in a way maybe, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. When we talk about the spectrum of laughter, we have a joyful laughter at God's promises fulfilled on this side, and then we have the mocking laughter of God's promises on this side. The disbelief, the anger. And we see that. Someone mentioned, in, you know, your friend Cheryl and her family is persecuted, right? She gets laughed at. She's mocked. Her God is mocked. Our God is mocked. And it hurts. It really hurts. And that mocking is the very lowest you can go with your laughing. But you might notice in some of those people's laughter, there's a little bit of nervousness, right? Russ and I have talked about that. Sometimes people don't believe and they mock out of their nervousness because they know they're accountable. They just don't want to be accountable. And it's a great joy to be accountable because Christ has paid for everything. And now we can just come to Him and confess and be accountable. So we're at the other extreme with Ishmael, if I can say his name, even though Scripture didn't. Mocking. Probably mocking Isaac, mocking the whole process, mocking God. And this is not good. And Sarah says something that's actually right. Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. And this is the right thing to do. And Abraham was not happy about it because Abraham loved Ishmael. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. In a lot of ways, God is being very gracious. He's not punishing Ishmael and Hagar, but actually being gracious toward them. And this, to me, points out something that people ask more often than you would think. Does the Bible, the Old Testament, condone polygamy? And of course it does not. Because it's silent on it, and because a lot of these patriarchs married more than one wife, you see the consequences of it. It's horrible, broken relationships. And the first one to do it that's recorded in Scripture, remember when we were in Genesis, the early part, you had Cain and Abel, and Cain's line went down seven generations, and there was Lamech, who boasted about having a second wife, taunting God, mocking God, that worst kind of laughter. He actually sang a song about it. I have two wives. Sad, sad, sad. And in this case, Abraham having two wives, it's not turning out well. And it's especially bad, I think we'll see if I remember to bring it up next week, because Abraham and Isaac are a type of God the Father and Christ. We'll see in the next chapter. And it's ruined by Abraham having a different son. It doesn't work. The only begotten son, the Father, Heavenly Father, has an only begotten son, Jesus. Abraham was to have an only begotten son, Isaac, and was to sacrifice him, but he's brought back to life. It's perfect, except Abraham blew it and has this other sort of half-begotten son. And God didn't really appreciate that. So, but he is gracious and provides for Ishmael, or promises to provide for Ishmael and Hagar. And this whole polygamy thing is significant in Mark Twain's life, because he was actually speaking in Utah, and his Mormon friend came up and said, you know, show me a single scripture verse that says polygamy is outlawed by God. And Mark Twain said, oh, sure, it's easy. A man shall not serve two masters. And so now I need a reader to read verses 14 through 21, our third section. Hagar and Ishmael sent away, but God's presence, that God hears. There will be two screens, whoever reads it, if you're reading it off the screen. Carl, thank you.
So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away, for she said, "Do not let me see the boy die." And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt.
Thank you. Right away, verse 14, Abraham is obedient, rose early in the morning. We see his faith coming together now, I think, and we'll definitely see it in the next chapter. He rose early in the morning. I just kind of picture him like, here's a skin of water. You know, here's your boy, and just kind of pushes them. I don't know, it just seems kind of cold. And off they wander in the wilderness of Beersheba. And when the water's all gone, she despairs and puts him under a bush or bushes. Now he's 13 to 17 years old. He's a big man. He's not like a little boy, but pushes him under a bush. Then she went and sat down opposite him about a bow shot away. Now, you think that's how they measured things in the old times, but that's not in the Bible. I don't know if that's ever mentioned again. That's not a measurement that's usually used in the Bible. I think it's significant, just a minor significance, we'll see, based on what Ishmael becomes. But about a bow shot away, for she said, "Do not let me see the boy die." And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And then in verse 17, God heard Hagar weeping. Is that what it says? No, God heard the lad crying. It didn't say the lad was crying. God heard the lad crying, not Hagar. And it's kind of like God is focusing on Ishmael. He calls Hagar the Egyptian, and that was kind of a mistake. Maybe she was implicit with that whole thing with Abraham and Sarah. Maybe she was pushing for that as well. I don't know. And we'll see, I think, a little lack of faith down in verse 21 too, but God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God, which is the Lord, called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter with you, Hagar?" That's the way I'm going to pronounce it. There's no inflection written there. "Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him." And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. And this is something that we saw in the past when Hagar was met, and I'm not sure I have it in your insert, but she had the same thing when she was met in verse 16, chapter 16 and verse 14. There was water provided there, and the angel of the Lord met her in the desert. But you think about your days, and I've said this before, and I want to keep repeating it. There is no such thing as a bad day. And I'd love for us to get out of that wording whenever we're having a bad day. I just said it. Don't say I'm having a bad day. You're having bad things happen in your day, and you're allowed to own those and be miserable. That's great. But God made the day. It's a good day. He created every day. Let us rejoice in it. But bad things happen. I think of Sarah's caregiver. She's her MRI. She's got this going on, this going on. And then she gets a phone call. Her dad died. It's like, well, how many more things can she take, right? We have days like that. I don't know if I told this story, but I was working in the church where Acacia is working now. And the pastor there has been very kind to Acacia. And he has this health and wellness thing on Saturdays, and he wanted a projector. He wanted me to help set up. Well, and he said he'd pay me. I said, okay, I'll help you. So I took my projector, which we used for movies in the summer, I took it down to River Hills, 45 minutes away, and as I'm setting it up, the buttons on the top aren't letting me do what I need to do. So I go into the menu with the buttons, because I left the remote here at church, of course, and I go in there, and there's a thing saying remote something or other, so I press that, and I now have locked out the buttons on the top of the projector altogether. So I call up the company. It's a very reputable company, makes good projectors. Right away they helped me and said, that model, and that model only, cannot be unlocked without the remote. So I told the pastor, I said, well, I got to go home and get the remote. So I drive all the way back to Hartford. I come to church. There's the remote on top of the cart. I grab it. I put it in my pocket. And I drive, and I had to get something at home just in case, maybe a cable or something. And as I pull in the driveway of my house, something, and I believe it was God, said, take the remote out of your pocket. I'm like, why am I doing this? I look at it, it says DVD player. I was about to drive back down to River Hills with the wrong remote. That was going to be a bad day. But at that moment, I had that laughter thing, right? Where, God, you are so gracious. I'm not having a bad day. I had a bad thing happen where I locked myself out of a projector. But you're going to work through it. And you saved me an hour and a half. Thank you. Came back here, got the right remote. Everything worked great. And even if it didn't work great, maybe there were more bad things. It's still not a bad day. Here's Hagar. She's been met by the Lord in the wilderness before, been provided with water. She called him the God who hears at that time. And now here she is sent out and she despairs, puts Ishmael under a bush to watch, you know, to have him die, and she can't watch him. But there it is. She gets the well, gives the skin of water, gives the lad a drink. Everything's good. God was with the lad. He grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. Therefore, she went a bow shot away. I think that's significant that the writer used that wording for how far away she went, because he ended up being an archer. That's all I got. But I thought it was interesting. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from her homeland, the land of Egypt. I don't think, as I thought before, that she became a follower of Yahweh. She seems like she's still not a believer, which is sad. Because it's the same thing for us today. We are saved by grace. She could have been saved by grace too. She doesn't have to be born of Abraham. She doesn't have to be given a promise like Abraham did. It's faith. It is salvation by faith. The grace was offered to her. She was living under Abraham's roof, hearing God's grace given to all of his servants who weren't born by him, who came to faith. One of them we'll see in the next chapter as well. But it sounds like she's still in her Egyptian ways and not remembering that she had the Lord, the God who hears. But we'll see if she's there. And this depression, by the way, this November dreary sky, as Sir Walter Scott says, November's sky is chill and drear. November's leaf is red and searing. But good news, we're in December now. But December is also kind of bad too, right? A lot of people have had loved ones die around the Christmas holidays, and then that holiday becomes bittersweet for them. And we need to be aware of those things and to love those people. And we also heard a lot about the pilgrims, too, this past week, where half of them died that winter and then have Thanksgiving. Talk about bad days. But they were looking for mercies and graces, new every morning, as we sang. And Caleb so generously tied that in for us today. And we see that God is comforting them and gives them provision. And remember, Ishmael's name is God Hears. That's what Ishmael means. Look in verse 17. God heard the lad crying. And then in the end of verse 18, for God has heard. Twice, that's the Hebrew word Ishmael. So even though his name's not mentioned, the promise that God hears is mentioned. And that's good for us too, that we can call on him at any time. And that he hears and he answers us. It's a wonderful promise. And so here they are out in the wilderness, and they're worried. God has given them a promise. And there was an ancient map drawn in 1525 by a mariner, and it was in the British Museum in London, and outlines the North American coastline. And wherever they didn't explore yet, there was a big writing on it, like, "Here be dragons." And another one was, "Here be giants." And, "Here be fiery scorpions." And at some point, Sir John Franklin was a British explorer in the early 1800s, and they had kind of explored the whole area, so he just scratched all those out and wrote big over the whole thing, "Here be God." God is going before us, and we can trust that. We Scots have a saying, "What may be, may not be." And that comes from Pastor Daniel Rahoff spoke to a bunch of us pastors with Philippians saying, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true," and he just stopped there and did a whole message on that. He said, don't think about what people are thinking and why they're doing what they're doing or trying to analyze their motives. Whatever is true, stick to those things and have that peace. And that was very encouraging to us pastors. And the fact that Hagar is sent out and Sarah wanted it and God said, listen to Sarah, I think God is saying that she's right, because Paul uses this in Galatians. I do have those passages. In Galatians 4, 29 and 30, Paul says this. But at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, which is Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Now this passage in Galatians is a little complicated, but not as complicated as I thought, but still a little bit, because it kind of ties in a couple of different things. One is our own flesh. Sometimes we want to live in our own flesh, even though we're believers and our flesh has been condemned and we have a new creation in us that doesn't sin, if that's one way to look at it. And yet we want to go back to our flesh sometimes. And God, through Paul, might be saying, cast away the flesh. That's not an heir with what I've created inside of you. That's one way to look at it. Another way is the church. We can't be back into our laws. We can't be legalistic. We can't be adding men-made traditions to the grace of God and the Scriptures. And that's what a lot of churches do. And then those churches persecute the ones who preach salvation by grace and faith. And so it is today. That's what he might be saying there. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery, either to your own flesh inside of you or to the man-made traditions and rules that take away our faith and our grace. Galatians 5:16 through 18 explain this battle that goes on. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these things are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So let's cast out the fleshly and remain in the Spirit, is kind of what Paul is telling us to do. And we get persecuted, not only by our flesh, by the world, and perhaps Satan to tempt us in the flesh, but also by those who are not Spirit-filled, but are religious, and they persecute us as well. And the world does too. And that's just the way it's going to be. So Paul uses that wonderfully. Section 4 is, we're going to take a quick look at the oath, look at a couple of really important parts about it. It's kind of a long passage, so someone who wants to read verses 22 through 34. Sarah again. Thank you.
Now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. Abraham said, I swear it. But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know what has done this thing. Who has done this thing? You did not tell me, nor did I hear of it until today. Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Then Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock up by themselves. Abimelech said to Abraham, what do these 7 ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves? He said, you shall take these 7 ewe lambs from my land, or my hand, so that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well. Therefore, he called that place Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days.
Thank you. Let's take a vote. How many think it's Abimelech instead of Abimelech? Abimelech, raise your hand. Abimelech, raise your hand. Jeff Serafin, you're outvoted. But he has studied Hebrew, and he's probably right. So I was rehearsing that all day yesterday and Friday, but I'm going to go with Abimelech, because that's what you all are used to, too. Now, it came about that at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. So the first thing I want you to know, very important, is that the unbelieving world out there, we don't know which one of them are going to become believers, probably almost everyone that has contact with us, that's why they have contact with us, but they see that God is with us in everything that we do. Even when we sin, that doesn't give us license to sin. When we do good things, when we do bad things, when we apologize, when we are humble, they see that God is with us in everything that we do. We are a witness everywhere we go. We have the Shekinah glory coming out of us. We glow. And that's very important. Abimelech saw that. God is with you in all that you do. Second thing I want you to notice is that believers can be a bad witness. That's not a good thing. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown you, you shall show me and to the land in which you have sojourned. Abimelech saying this, because this is probably the same Abimelech, and if it's not, Abraham has a reputation for deception, for throwing his wife under the bus a couple of times. And that's not good. He's got a bad reputation as a believer. But God overcomes that because Abimelech says, I know God blesses you. I know somehow you have a relationship with him. But don't deal falsely with me because I have been good to you. I have let you use my land. And I want you to use more of it. So Abraham says, I swear it. Remember, I think Abraham's coming to grips with his faith here. He's like, I'm done with that deception. I swear it. But Abraham brings up this thing where this well of water that he dug, the servants of Abimelech had seized. And I love this conversation that's recorded in the scripture. It's so realistic. Abimelech says, I do not know who has done this thing, nor did you did not tell me, nor did I hear of it until today. Abimelech's like, whoa, this is not good. I don't like this. My servants should not be doing this. So Abraham took sheep and oxen, and they made a covenant. Then Abraham set 7 ewe lambs aside by themselves. Now, I didn't notice this, but Dr. Ross points out 3 sets of 3 in this passage. And take of it what you will, but I think it's significant just to look at them. The first set of 3 is the word swear. We see it in verses 23, 24, and 31. 23, now therefore swear to me, Abraham says, I swear it. And then in 31, the two of them took an oath. They swore. So we have 3 swears. Excuse me. Then we have three of the number seven. And that's where we saw in verse 28. Then Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Abimelech said to Abraham, what do these seven ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves? He said, you shall take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, so that they may be a witness to me that I dug this well. The number seven is Seba in Hebrew, and the number and the word swear is Saba. They're very, very similar. It's almost like a pun. And then we have the name Beersheba repeated three times, which is the well of an oath. So it's got the word oath in it. We see it in verse 31, therefore he called that place Beersheba. And then in verse 32, they made a covenant at Beersheba. And then verse 33, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba. Interesting that three times a word is repeated three times. Take that as you will. But we as believers can take these rebukes from the world when they say, you know, you're not dealing honestly with me. Donald Douglas owned an aircraft company, and he was competing with Boeing to get the jet engines, new jet engines, first time jets were used on passenger airlines for Eastern Airlines. And Eddie Rickenbacker was getting both of them to bid. And Eddie Rickenbacker, the president of Eastern Airlines, went to Donald Douglas, president of Douglas Aircraft, and said, Donald, your jets are louder than Boeing's. What can you do about that? Can you make them quieter? And Donald said, I'll go and check. So Donald Douglas went back to his engineers, and they did some tests, and they did some numbers. And he came back to Eddie Rickenbacker, president of Eastern Airlines, and said, we can't make them as quiet as Boeing's. We can't do it. I'm sorry. And Eddie Rickenbacker said, I know you can't. I was just checking to see if you'd be honest. You've got a $135 million contract. And then he said, now go silence those jets. That's what the world will do. They might test us. And we don't need to fall into that. We just need to trust the Lord. If it costs us time, energy, money, it doesn't matter. We have the Lord. We are infinitely rich. And so Abraham makes this agreement with Abimelech, and he's able to sojourn in the land of the Philistines for many days. Now, it's funny because the Philistines don't really come around, I guess, for another 800 years. But all of us have learned that these are like proto-Philistines. This is where the Philistines will be living. And so the writer puts that in there to let us know that. But from our passage today, we learn several things. First of all, the Lord has His timing. And He has His promises, which He will be sure to fulfill. And what a blessing that will be. We learned that there is a great kind of laughter that we can look for in our lives, where God fulfills something or does something, and we can laugh with deep, deep joy. And then there's a lot of laughter in between there that's good, and then it gets to not bad. And then we have that mocking laughter that we might even do, but that the world does all the time. And we need to love people through that. They're watching us. They care about that. And that, of course, is very important, that the world is watching us, and they see God in us, and indeed, we need to watch our witness as well. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your grace toward us. Thank You for Your word, showing Your grace toward Your people, and showing Your grace toward people that aren't going to be Your people. You let the rain fall on the just and the unjust. And Father, we look forward to what You're going to do in us as we are transformed by Your word today. Even just having it read is good enough to transform us with the Holy Spirit inside of us, interpreting it. But perhaps what I've learned and shared today too will enable us to bring it home a little bit more as well. I hope so, Lord. And I pray that anything I said that was wrong would be forgotten and not grabbed a hold of. And we thank You again for Jesus, who has died and paid the way with a perfect sacrifice for us to be able to even talk to You now. We pray this in His name. Amen.